Praise the Lord. Well, you know I've got to be almost coerced into this lesson by the Holy Ghost. We're going to talk about prayer and fasting tonight. Yes, I know it's not quite fasting season yet. Actually, we're in the eating season. We're in between Thanksgiving and Christmas here. But it's got really more to do with our unbelief. So when it comes to fasting season, your Bible should just fall open to Matthew 17. Open up to Matthew 17, please, and put a marker over in Mark 9. Because we're going to look at... Mark gives us a little insight that Matthew doesn't. This is one of the most important passages to me in all of the... Of course, I always say that, and it's whatever subject I'm teaching on at the time. That's my favorite passage. But there's so much light in this one. I was raised with a lot of doubt about God. I mean, they love God. It was a denominational church. They preached the cross accurately. But boy, you just never knew whether, you know, God was going to put you flat on your back with some kind of sickness to humble you. Or you didn't know whether he'd heal you or not. So they always added that at the end of every prayer, you know, if it be thy will. And just a lot. It was a lot of uncertainty about, you know, what is God like? You know, what, you know, will he heal me? Will he not? I mean, I'm pretty sure if he put the disease on me, he's not going to heal it. Will he answer my prayer if I pray? I mean, will he, you know? And of course, things would happen that we just didn't understand. You know, everybody would pray for somebody who was sick, and then that person might die, and then they'd come to the logical conclusion, or it's illogical to a human, that, well, it must, you know, it just must not have been God's will to heal that person. This passage here in Matthew 17 has done so much to set me free from all that kind of thinking. So we'll just start here in Matthew 17, picking it up in verse 14. It says, "When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. Oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.'" Now see, for a long time, every time I'd get to that part right there, it's like the Holy Spirit would just alert me. What if you read it like this today? You know, "I brought my sick child to your church." I mean, if we're not his disciples, who is, you know? Brought him to the church, and they couldn't cure him. It's just like it says there, they could not cure him. So Jesus answered and said, now you can, I don't know how you read this. It doesn't sound to me like he's very happy. He says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation." That does. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" See, and the thing of it is, they didn't know why. I'm understanding more now why Dave hammers on that. He's about to tell him it's unbelief, but it's an unbelief you don't realize that you have. You think you're okay. I mean, they had cast out devils before. They had prayed for the sick before and seen them healed. And they're going, "We don't understand. Why didn't it happen when we pray?" Anyone ever have that question? Boy, I've had that question, you know. And Jesus said unto them, and see, this is what we don't want. We want to, well, it's a lot easier to start blaming God. What do you mean blaming God? Well, you know, his ways are past finding out. Every time I hear that, I want to just smack him. If his ways are past finding out, why did he give us his Bible? Why did he give us his word to know his ways? You know, he says, "I've given you the Holy Spirit to teach you my ways." Yeah, his ways are higher than man's ways, all right? But he sent us the Holy Spirit to teach us God's ways. Or they'll start with, "Well, you just never know, you know, just must not have been his will to heal that one. Just is not always his will to heal." Now, see, there's a real implied insult there. Because you're really saying, "Well, I know we prayed in faith, therefore it must not have been his will." That is arrogance. Your faith is okay. Just so he just means somehow he didn't want to heal him. Well, Jesus said unto them, he doesn't mince any words. You know, he comes right to it. because it's the only reason it didn't happen when you prayed. It's because of your unbelief.
What?
Please, you know, at first that's horrible news. Please, not that. Please. And we know we loved that person. We know we sincerely wanted them healed. We know maybe we agonized. Maybe we prayed more than once. Maybe we brought chicken soup. Whatever it is that you do. And you did, you know, to a human understanding, and that's the problem. But to our understanding, we did everything that could be done. But still yet, Jesus says, no. It's because of your unbelief. And it's a subtle kind of unbelief that you don't really know that you have. It's something. And he says the cure for it. He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and the only thing I get with that is, for years I was taught that he's bragging on little bitty faith, you know, like little faith. He says here, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So for years, I grew up in the denominational church. We had whole classes on mustard seed faith, like it was a good thing. But then when I started looking through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John myself, I never once found Jesus bragging on little faith. He says, how is it that you have so little faith? You know, or no faith. Now, what he liked was great faith. How many wants great faith? But why use the analogy of a mustard seed? Because it's the kind they have in Israel. It's almost looks like pepper. It's a little bitty. I mean, the little seeds are so tiny. But that plant that comes out of there is huge in proportion. And that's really what he's saying. You know, man, you can have real faith will bring big results. It's not little faith. Well, but he says it's because of your unbelief. Well, is there a cure? Jesus, please tell me. Is there anything I can do? Can I attend seminary? Maybe that's the answer. Maybe if I give more, maybe that's the answer. Maybe if I attend every service. Well, we're not against education. We're not against faithful attendance. We're not against giving. But he gives the only cure for that kind of unbelief. And he says, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, see, I've understood the prayer part for a long time. I really have. And it's not Dave's fault that I've not understood the fasting part so much, because has he not been faithful every stinking season? I mean, every blessed season in the first quarter, he's been faithful to teach us fasting, see. But I've understood the prayer part, how praying the mysteries, it made perfect sense to me. Okay, if I don't know what's causing this, and if I pray those mysteries, then that gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to communicate with my spirit, Holy Spirit to my reborn human spirit, to communicate those mysteries. To me, it's very much like going to university or going to college to learn anything. You know, if you don't, I went to university to learn how to be an industrial engineer. Well, when I first started, I wasn't qualified. I didn't know the mysteries of metallurgy. I didn't know the mysteries of civil engineering. I didn't know the mysteries of calculus, and all there were mysteries to me. Well, if you're faithful to attend the classes, then eventually you learn, you take the tests, you pass, you're certified, now you're qualified. So I understood how prayer could really help a person when it comes to getting rid of unbelief, because you understand the mysteries. But that fasting part just, and Dave would teach us, you know, I'm starting to get a little insight. I'm kind of sad about that in a way. It's going to take my food away. I know it is. It's going to take my food away. Now, before I get exactly into that, hold your place there and go over to Mark chapter 9. I don't know why Matthew didn't record this. See, because if you only go with Matthew's account, then we see the faith of Jesus, absolutely, his faith got it done. We see the unbelief of the disciples, and their faith didn't get it done. But Mark records a third way that it could have been accomplished. So this, and the reason this is important is that this can be accomplished through people who's not in full-time ministry. You can get your own child delivered. You don't have to be in the fivefold. Now look at this. So it's the same incident. And we'll start here in verse 17, Mark 9:17. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked Jesus, asked that Father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it's cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And here's the amazing thing. This is the part that's really missing from Matthew's account. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now he's saying that to the daddy who brought the child. See, that's great news for everybody. You don't have to be in the fivefold ministry for this to work. He said, if you can believe, you can get deliverance for your child yourself. So here's a third option right here, see. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. If I was going to chisel my current mission, my current prayer life with the Lord, for Gary Carpenter, it is, Lord, help thou mine unbelief, because I'm in the same boat with these guys. I've studied. I've done a lot of things. I've listened to Dave. I've wore the tapes out. I've prayed a lot. I haven't fasted very much. I'll tell you for sure, I haven't. I couldn't really understand why, but I'm beginning to understand why. But see, if Jesus himself walked through the wall here and we could ask him questions, we'd say, why doesn't it happen when we pray? You think we're going to get a different answer? Because of your unbelief. Boy, the world doesn't want to hear that. Religion doesn't want to hear that. I was told today by a good friend that says, you know, most denominations don't agree with you. And I go, I wear that like a badge of honor, you know, because most denominations can't get them healed. Most denominations can't get them out of the wheelchair. I don't want to go down that same path. I don't want to go down a path where the end result is no power. I want to go down a path that leads us into the fullness of everything Jesus bought and paid for. I expect for the denominations to agree with me less and less. Hallelujah. So, well, let's get back over here to Matthew's account now. So, well, just know, anyway, let me finish up what the man said here. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know, the way I read that is like the man's going, look, if I didn't believe at all, I wouldn't have brought him here. You know, I'm believing with all that I can, but obviously it's not enough. Jesus, would you help me beyond my belief? And the Lord did. The Lord did. But what he's after from us, well, not just us, any true disciples, he wants us to get past that unbelief permanently ourselves. This is, again, part of that transformation that says, not only do we have the doctrine of the works that you do, shall we do also, but that we make that transformation, not just having it as doctrine, but walking in it as our everyday experience. Well, our belief has got to change. And it's not just apparently believing is a whole lot more than knowledge. Let's go back over to Matthew's account for a minute. This kind cometh not out by prayer and fasting. Okay, I talked about the prayer part a while ago. I am really appreciative of the messages that's been coming through Alan and others here at the prayer center here lately. I wish we had the video available for everybody to watch, that one where Alan had Mike Banks come up there and stand beside him, right behind him for that whole. That did more for me, y'all don't know, I snapped a little picture. I'm not supposed to, but I snapped a little picture. I've got it printed out on my desk so I can watch that every day if I want to see that. Because it's done for me to help me understand where we are than anything else. God is not withholding anything from us. He is pouring on us every bit of the anointing that we can walk in. Now, the problem is our unbelief. Okay? Now, I mentioned how I understand how prayer has a lot to do with destroying unbelief, but now let's get around to the fasting part. After Alan did that lesson, and I know most of you probably haven't heard it or seen it. What Alan did, he stood here, you know, as himself, and he had Mike Banks come up and stand like right behind him. And Mike is a little taller and a little thinner. Mike represented the flesh. And it's not the sin nature. See, your spirit was born again. You have a spirit in you, a nature in you that is of God now. But as long as you're on this planet, you are saddled with the flesh. And certain statements that Alan made, I loved it, because he started off with love not the world, you know, from 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they're not even of the Father. But see, that guy, that monkey on our back, that flesh, he is the man of the world. He understands the world. He likes the world. He wants the world. He likes the Krispy Kreme coupons. He likes everything about it. Doesn't understand why anybody would ever fast. Why in the world would anybody ever do that? Deprive yourself of anything, see? So when it talks about renewing of our mind, see, that flesh guy, he's not going to change, really. And your soul, how do I say this? You, the real you, flesh on this side, spirit man on this side. Here's my... Can I move my head? Like, my neck isn't very long, but anyway. My thinking is somewhere in a renewal process. You know, you can be really born again and think very much like the world. Have y'all noticed that? Y'all found anybody like that? I mean, truly, you know, you ask them, how are you getting to heaven? By the blood of Jesus. But you talk to them, boy, they think like the world. They, you know, on most things, it's very much like the world. I've met other people that are much more transformed. When I talk to Dave, sometimes you need to listen to what he says and pray for the interpretation. Y'all have been there in some of those services. You're going, his mind is way over here by the Spirit somewhere. Well, all of us, we live somewhere. Some form of renewal is the way I'm seeing this now. The real me. You know, there is a spiritual mind. Let's say this line over here, this is truth. It does not change. This is God's word. This is absolute truth over here. This, over on this side, this is the wisdom of the world. Okay, it's subject to change. You know, what's fashionable this week won't be fashionable next week. Okay? But we are in the process of renewing our mind. Now, when it comes to prayer and meditation of the word, I jumped on those two because they made sense to me. Okay, I'm going to renew my mind. I want to get further away from this guy over here, this world. And so I know that knowledge, God's word, would get me over towards the spiritual side. And also praying in other tongues, because I understood that's praying the mystery, so that I could understand that. But fasting? But not until I saw Alan and Mike do that demonstration. See, here's the thing about fasting. It's probably not with you guys, but it is with me. I don't like it. And this little pity party starts every time. And something goes something like this. God, I thought you loved me. This hurts, God. Why would you want to deprive me? I mean, God, I'm your child. Don't you love me anymore, God? Maybe it's not quite like that. You know what I'm finding out now? You know who's doing all that caterwauling? It's Mike Banks. No, I mean, it's... it's the very guy that I'm trying to get free of. But I wish somehow there was a firewall in me. Y'all know what firewalls is in computers, you know? I wish there was a firewall somehow where I didn't feel that guy's pain. But see, I'm clothed in mortal flesh. I feel the pain. I feel it, and I don't like it. But now I'm finding out that the reason fasting has so much to do with it. See, up until this point, I have so identified with that guy. I thought I was that guy. And I'm not that guy. That's the old man, the very one that we're told to put off in Ephesians. Remember when we were in Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind? put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, that old man is that guy. But I feel his pain when he's dying. I sure felt it. You know, I went through horrible withdrawals during the days of getting, you know, free of nicotine. It was hard for me. I felt the pain now, and it lasted a while. Well, it's the same thing with fasting. But if my mind is going to really be lining up over here with who I really am. See, I'll just flat tell you, the reason we're not seeing the results, we don't believe what the Bible says we are. We just flat don't believe it. We're still lined up over here too much with this guy. And then all of your, so you tend to believe what you see, and you tend to believe your own failings, and you tend to, and everything that's going wrong in your life, and oh God this, and oh God that, and you get a lot of reinforcement that this is who you are. I know who I am. Yeah. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Remember when we went to Ephesians, where are you really seated? For benefit of the tape again, there are actually people here. Where are we really seated? At the right hand of God. We're seated right next to Christ, seated in heavenly places in Christ. We are seated in the place of highest authority in all the universe. That is the truth. That part. Now see, if you're walking in that like Jesus walked in that, and you come up to that dumb spirit, that little fallen angel, that was a spirit in that case. You know, he cast it out. And you know who you are. And you know you've been given dominion. And you're seated positionally at the right hand of the Father and anointed by the Holy Ghost. And you come up against some fallen angel. Who's going to win that contest? You're going to win it every time. But if you think you're barely saved and scratching along, trying to get a crumb from heaven, and I don't even know if I have dominion over lunch or whatever else it is. And it's not going to happen. So I'm beginning to see this fasting thing is going to have to, I'm going to have to go through some of that to separate me more from the old man. Part of what happens there, the very things you're feeling is the things that have to die. The affections and the lusts of that guy. And the more you get separated from him, then Jesus said, the more your unbelief goes and you realize you're not him. Now, right on the other hand, my good friend, Pastor Jin Ho Kim from Korea, one time when I was over there, he had finally finished after years of trying. Now, don't blame him. How many of you have tried a 40? Well, I don't even want to ask that. Yeah. Anyone ever tried a 40-day fast and make it about to lunch? Maybe 3 days, maybe 7 days, you know. I have one friend that he was trying to quit a 40-day fast on the 38th day, and Dave goes, no. Anyway, you mean the flesh didn't quit even on the 38th day? No. Finally did it. He finally, after years of failing, he made it on a 40-day fast. He says, I was sure that finally I had put my foot on the neck of the flesh and it was dead and I had conquered it. And I was sure. And as soon as I began to eat, he resurrected with a vengeance. He was like out for revenge. That's why Dave warns about, you gotta be careful that, you can lose all that weight during a fast, and if you're not careful, you'll put it all on and some friends will come along with it, because it'll come back with a vengeance. But see, that's why you gotta keep going after it again, because truly, we are not that person. And I need his help. We're coming into realms now that are during the Word, and he's given us everything that we need. I know that there's no mysteries that we can't understand, that we'll have everything that we need to get to. But I come up to the limits of what I know. Especially in this area of fasting, I don't have a lot of experience. But I can see this. Finally, there's a breakthrough in my logic. He's trying. This belief is more than knowledge. That fasting has something to do with separating your belief system from who you think you are to who you really are. See, real faith just flat believes God's word. It believes what he says about us. If he says you're seated at the right hand of the Father, then you're seated there. You say, yeah, but I don't feel like it. It's got nothing to do with it. If he says you're his child anointed by the Holy Ghost, somehow this prayer and fasting, now it's not one or the other. You don't want to forsake one or the other. Somehow it's incorporation of the two puts to death even that subtle kind of unbelief that's on the inside of us. It's going to deliver us from trying to walk. Yes, sir. What? I love Dave's analogy on trying to walk in love. Anyone ever tried to walk in more love? You do pretty good for a few days, but eventually what you are is going to come out again. But see, it's not hard to walk in love when that's what you are. This has got everything to do with that. It's not hard to walk in power when that's who you are. When we ever believe what the Bible says, unbelief will be a thing of the past. Go to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. The only way I can really see it right now is I have to do exactly what Hebrews says, and that's look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here is the second man, the last Adam. He overcame the devil's attack where the first one failed. Now he's been anointed with that dominion of the last Adam. And boy, do I watch him use it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There is nothing that confronts him that he doesn't have dominion over. There is no disease, no death, no storm, no anything, no lack. Turn the water into wine. Nothing. His dominion. Now, religion will tell you it's because he's God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. But the Bible will tell you he laid down his divinity. He is not doing that as a divine person. He is doing that as the anointed Son of the living God. And he intends for us to do exactly those same things. So the only prototype now that I can really look at, I said, you really want us to walk like that? Don't you know who I am? And God's going, don't you know who I say you are? And the answer is no, we don't. Let's back it up in chapter 2. This is starting chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, made us alive. We've been made alive. And if you really want to know the truth, Jim Martin was the first one that told me. I'm sure the knowledge has been around a long time. He called me all excited one day years ago. He was doing a Greek study on that verse. And he says, you know what that really says? From God's point, you know, there's no time with God. What that really says in the Greek is the day that Jesus stepped out of the tomb, we stepped out of the tomb with him. We've been quickened with exactly the same life that he's been quickened with. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let's back up into chapter 1 just a little bit. That place where we're seated with him, starting in verse 17 again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now here's where we're seated. Far above, not just above. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, that's us, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, I know one thing, the feet are on the body, not on the head. And he says all things have been put underneath his feet. We're the body. The truth of the matter is, he expects us, if he was to... If he was to walk in, let's pick on Yamji Cho. We'll pick on him tonight since he's not here to defend himself. I was in that church over in Korea on Yoida Island, and sitting up in the balcony, and the Lord had me pay particular attention to the wheelchair section. Now, they believe in healing, and they've had miracles there like we've had miracles here. But I only got to go to one service, and the Lord said, now you pay particular attention, watch the wheelchair section. And there was maybe, I don't know, 10 or 12 wheelchair cases there, and they had them in a certain area. And the service was in Korean. I didn't understand a whole lot of it, but I could sure feel God in the place. And they have an altar call, and sure enough, out of the 10 or 12,000 that was there, maybe a handful got saved. This is like a 3 o'clock in the afternoon service on a Sunday. And they prayed for the sick, all right. But at the end of the service, sure enough, they wheeled every wheelchair out the same way that they wheeled them in. Now, what if Jesus walked through the wall right then, just like he showed up at this service here where they could not cast the devil out of that boy? What do you think his reaction would be? If he did the same thing here after I've prayed for somebody that did not get healed, what do you think his reaction would be? Well, you tried. Good job. A little pat on the back. I know you gave it your best shot. Is that what you think? How long am I going to put up with you, boy? How long am I going to have to... When are you ever going to do what I said in Matthew 17? And get into real prayer and fasting so that you drive the unbelief out of you. See, he never said it was because it was some kind of big bad devil. They said, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, it's because of your unbelief. This kind of what? This kind of devil? This kind of unbelief comes out, but by prayer and fasting. Well, I've done a lot on the prayer. I intend to do a lot more. But I pray God with his help. If Dave has any lines for grace to help with fasting, I'm going to be in every one of them. But I'm going to say it. I'm going to try one more attempt, you guys. I'm doing the best I can. I'm going to say it one more time. I see it another way now. Look, that part of you that screams and hollers at fasting time. Okay, not you. That part of Gary that screams. I have got to remember. Good. When he begins to holler and scream, cry out, starts negotiating. Hey, did he ever negotiate with you? I don't want the big cheeseburger. Just the 99-cent cheeseburger. If you just give me that, I'll let you fast as long as you want. Just give me that one. I'll leave you alone. And he's a liar. I've got to remember that when that dude starts hollering, crying out, negotiating, good. It's the very one. He's the very one I'm trying to separate myself from. I am not that guy. The real me is not that powerless, flesh-controlled, worldly-thinking guy. I am a child of God. I have dominion over my flesh, and I have dominion over other flesh. See, that's the thing. We've got dominion over flesh. We've got dominion over sickness. We've got dominion over disease. It's our unbelief, and it's more than knowledge. It's who we really believe. Who are we really? Not just in theory. And that fasting is like a training ground. I'm seeing it now. To help me separate between soul and spirit. To help me understand now who is the real me here. I know in the past I've always capitulated because it was so hard on me. You know, it's hard on him. Is that crazy talk? Does that make sense? It's hard on him. That's the guy. Boy, it sure feels like me. And that's the problem. We think him is us. And it's not us. It's the monkey on our back. It's the world guy. It's the very guy we're trying to not be clothed with him anymore. But put on this new man. Put on this new man. He's created in righteousness and true holiness. More and more I'm understanding now, finally, why he didn't just say prayer and he didn't just say fasting. He said prayer and fasting. To be continued.